We're looking in Romans chapter 1 today at the gospel. There's an outline in your bulletin if you care to use one. Allow me to approach the throne of grace and ask God's blessing on our time in His Word. Father, we are so thankful that You have not left us in darkness, but that You have given us the light of Your truth. You've given us Your Holy Spirit to understand this truth. And we pray today that the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted. We ask that You would teach us by Your Spirit, that we would understand who You are, who our Savior is, that we would come to know more of Him and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for His amazing love, which He demonstrated on Calvary's cross in giving up Himself, that we might be able to have a relationship with You, we might know You, whom to know is eternal life. We thank You that You have raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead and given us a living hope, that we have reason for living our life now, we have hope for the future. In His name we pray. Amen. The Gospel of God. Let me begin by reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in light of what we were taught this morning about discernment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 we read. Verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. God's going to set aside all human wisdom and discernment and abilities to think. So he asked, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? Yes, He has. He's allowed man to think in his own way, in his own wisdom, and come up with ideas on salvation that are completely foolishness. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. That's the two main ideas that people get from the gospel. Either it's a stumbling block, they can't understand it, or it's just foolishness. It's silly, it's ridiculous. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. How thankful we are that God has enlightened our eyes, that we might behold the power and the wisdom of God. Back in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, he's a bondservant of Christ Jesus. He's called as an apostle, and he's set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel, the good news of God. It's not your gospel. It's not my gospel. Paul talks about it being his gospel, but it really wasn't even his gospel. It's the gospel of God. It's the gospel that only God could come up with, if you will. It is an amazing gospel. It is so unlike what the world would believe. It's amazing. what would the world think would be the gospel? In other words, how would a worldly individual think that you approach God and have righteous standing before Him? It would be some sort of performance-oriented teaching. You need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. What does the gospel say? You need to hear and believe. That's it. Really? That's all I need to do? Yeah, you need to hear and believe. That's it. And if you will hear the truth of the gospel, and if you will believe it, you will be saved. There's nothing else you need to do. So, where did this gospel begin? It says God promised it beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. What Holy Scriptures did Paul have? He didn't have the New Testament. He only had the Old Testament. So when he says God promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures, he's talking about Genesis through Malachi. Really? God promised the gospel beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures? Yes. Let's take a look at a few of these. In Genesis chapter 3, serpent deceived Eve. Eve led Adam into disobedience. And God says in verse 14, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel.'" What in the world does that mean? Well, there's going to be a seed of a woman. And that seed of the woman is going to bruise the serpent on his head. Now, you get a baseball bat upside your head, that's pretty serious. You'll probably die. But in stomping on this serpent's head, he hurts his heel. Okay, we can live with that, right? So somehow, there's going to be a seed of a woman that will be able to crush the head of the serpent, that is, Satan. And yet, at the same time, he gets injured from it. Not too bad, not greatly injured, but he gets injured from it. That is what God told Adam and Eve almost instantly after they sinned. That there would be a Redeemer. There would be one who would come, who would save them from their sins, because of what he would do to the serpent. And that individual would be a seed of a woman. Okay, that sounds a little bit cryptic, but let's go to Genesis chapter 12. God says to Abraham, "And the Lord said to Abraham, 'Go forth from your country, and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you. And your name will be great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you. And the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed.'" How's that the gospel? Well, if I turn over to Galatians chapter 3. We read the following. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8, it reads, "The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the," what? "The gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying," what? "All the nations will be blessed in you." So when God said all the nations will be blessed in Abraham, God was preaching the gospel to Abraham. It's still sort of cryptic and unusual. What did he mean by that? Let's go to Genesis chapter 15. Well, first of all, what I want to point out in Genesis chapter 12, God said in verse 1, "Go forth from your country." And what did Abraham do in verse 4? So Abraham went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. Abraham did what? He obeyed. Why did he obey? He believed. He had to believe that what God said was true, or he wouldn't have left his country. So even though it doesn't say so, Abraham believed God and he obeyed. Okay, now let's go to Genesis chapter 15. In verse 5, and he says, "And he took him outside, and he said, Now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said, So shall your descendants be." Abraham doesn't have a child at all at this time. Abraham's past childbearing, Sarah's past childbearing, they're both barren. They both can't bear children. It's an impossible situation. God said, "Look up toward the skies, and as you can see the stars in the sky, so shall your descendants be." It's a lot of descendants. It says in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, "Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness." What did Abraham have to do to earn righteousness before God? He needed to believe. He needed to hear first. He heard the promise. He believed it. It's reckoned to him as righteousness. Therein is the gospel. He believed God for what God said. And God counted it to Abraham as righteousness. It's all that is necessary. Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. And Deuteronomy means second law. Second giving of the law. Can't be much about Christ in that, huh? Giving of the law. Deuteronomy 18:18. God says, "I will raise up a prophet from among your countrymen like you. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him." God's going to raise up a prophet like Moses who will speak the words of God to the people, and the people will believe. Who's that? We turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7. David wants to build a house for the Lord because he's just living in this nice paneled house. He looks out and he says, the Lord's living in a tent in the rain. I will build a house for the Lord. Nathan says, hey, that's a good idea. Why don't you go do that? Then God had to tell Nathan, no, Nathan, you go back and tell David he will not build a house for me. It says in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 8, now therefore thus you shall say to my servant David. This is what you should have said the first time. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. In human understanding, I took you from being the lowest guy to being the highest. You were nothing but a shepherd boy, and now you are king of Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and I will make you a great name like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, and they will that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies, the Lord also declared that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Verse 13, sort of strange. How can somebody build a house for the Lord and yet have his kingdom established forever? Well, I think God is talking about a near and a far fulfillment of a promise in one verse. He will build a house for my name. Who is that? That's Solomon. Solomon will build the house for the name of the Lord. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Who is that? That's Christ. He says, I will be a father to him. He will be a son to me when he commits iniquity. Now he's talking about Solomon again. I will correct him with the rod of men and strokes of the son of men. But my loving kindness shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and all this vision, and so Nathan spoke to David. So God almost slips in a promise of a coming Messiah whose kingdom would never end. That would be great, because David's kingdom ended, Solomon's kingdom ended, the kingdom of Israel ended, the kingdom of Judah ended, but his kingdom will never end. Okay, let's go to Isaiah. Let's make a short stop into Psalm 22 first, where God says, where David says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Wow, those sound like words I've heard before. Who said them? Jesus did when he hung on the cross. So this is what we call a Christological psalm that's about David. David actually experienced this, but it goes to more than David. It goes to Christ. Christ is being spoken of by David. Now let's go to Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 9, it says, but there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish in earlier times. He treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea on the side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. What happened? Christ came to Naphtali and Zebulun, and the people who were walking in darkness, they saw the light of the world. They saw the light of life. They saw Jesus. Verse 5 talks about every boot of the booted warrior will be for the battle tumult, and every cloak rolled in blood will be for burning. Why? For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom. Ooh, David's back. Over David and the throne of his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. So here we have this introduction to this child who's going to be born. The government's going to rest on his shoulders. There'll be no increase to his government. Who is this? It's Jesus again. He is the Son of David. And let's go to Isaiah chapter 11. It says, "Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit." Who is that? Who is coming from Jesse? In fact, who is Jesse? Jesse is David's dad. So when we have from the stem of Jesse, it's from David as well. "And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him." What kind of spirit? The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eye sees, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor. Who's able to judge people with righteousness? As we heard today, righteous discernment. Who has this righteous discernment so that he can judge? Only Jesus does. We turn to Isaiah 53. We read, "Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look on him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." What do we think of Christ? He was a nobody. He didn't look good. He didn't look great. He just looked normal, average, even below average. And then, when he took upon himself our sins and died for us, what did we think? We thought he was smitten of God, that God was judging him. That's how messed up the discernment and the wisdom of man is. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God. No, he was on the cross bearing our sins. That's why he was the way he was. Jeremiah chapter 23. Verse 5. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. If I had read further in 1 Corinthians, we would have seen that Christ has become for us righteousness from God. There is righteousness found nowhere else except in Christ. And this one, who was a branch of David, who would reign as king and act wisely, his name is the Lord, our righteousness. Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord, our righteousness. Then if we, we could go on and on and on, but Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, so that they will look on me, whom they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son, and they will weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. Who is that talking about? Jesus. And our last one's in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly appear in his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Who's being discussed here? Well, the messenger is John the Baptist, but the person he is announcing is Jesus. Seems like there's a lot of Jesus in the Old Testament, huh? Jesus told people who had it all messed up, "You seek the Scriptures, you search out the Scriptures, because you think in them you have eternal life. You think that by having the Scriptures, by doing the Scriptures, by abiding by the Scriptures, you have eternal life." And he said, "It is these that speak of me." The Scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, speak of Christ. And we need to know Him in the Scriptures. Not rules and regulations, not things we're supposed to do here and there. Those are fine if you want to do them. We are to seek to know who Christ is. In the Old Testament, as well as the new. Okay, back to Romans. Romans 1. Which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. That's what he did. He promised his gospel through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Why would we call these Scriptures holy? Because God wrote them. Because God ordained them. Because God knew what he was doing. And God promised a Savior from the time man fell up until the time that he stopped revealing his truth to him, then he started up again from Genesis to Malachi. It's all about Christ. They are holy Scriptures. They are different, unique, and distinct. You might have the Scriptures of Islam. You might have the Scriptures of the Jehovah's Witness, but they are not holy Scriptures. They're not unique and distinct and written by God. How do I know that? Because they teach you that it's by your works that you're saved. And God's scriptures are holy scriptures. They are different. They are unique. They are distinct. They teach you that a man is found righteous before God by faith, and by faith alone. Okay, I think we know the answer to the next question. Whom does it concern? Where did it begin? It began since the Garden of Eden. Whom does it concern? Well, it concerns Jesus. But Paul says, concerning his Son. The eternal relationship of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father and the Son, Holy Spirit, I don't understand, have intimate communion. The three are three, but they are one. They're three persons because they have different responsibilities. They're one God because they're all divine. But this gospel concerns the Son of God, who was declared, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh. Well, we've seen that already. That David wanted to build a house for God. God said, no, I'm going to build a house for you. And I'm going to build a house where this descendant of yours will rule forever. Isaiah continues that no end of his government will take place. Jeremiah continued it, saying, and be the branch of Jesse who is the Lord our righteousness. It concerns the Son of God, who was born, or who became, as a descendant of David according to the flesh. Now, what does that mean? It means Jesus was fully human. Really? Thought he was the Son of God. Yeah, we'll get there. But Jesus was fully human. I don't understand that at all. But we can go to Luke chapter 1. Verse 26 says, now in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. Go figure. And his wife, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement, kept wondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And what that means is she had found grace with God. She had not earned God's righteousness. She had not done so many things that she was a righteous lady, although she was a righteous lady in what she did in keeping the law. But she found favor with God, not based on what she did, but based upon God's choice. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Go figure. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Go figure. All this is coming back to now be explained that it's in Jesus that all these promises that God made in the Old Testament are true. But he is a descendant of David. He is a real human being. He was really conceived in his mom. He really grew in his mom's womb for 9 months. He was really birthed. He really sucked on his mom's breast. He really was a human. He really grew in the grace and knowledge of God. He grew in favor with God and men. He was every bit a man as we are a man, except without sin. That sounds very weird to me. But it then says in Romans chapter 1, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. He was declared the Son of God. I don't understand this, but I'm going to throw some things out that maybe you've settled your mind on, maybe you haven't. But the little baby whom his mother held, whom he was sucking at her breast, he made the milk that he needed to eat. While at the same time, he was making sure that all the stars were in heaven where they belonged. Not knowing what any of the stars were because he's a little baby. Yet he held them all. Well, who is this guy? Who is this guy? I don't understand him. He is the God of all creation. And yet he is a human being. And it's not like he threw God on top of a human being. No, he is fully human and fully divine at the same time, always and forever. How does that happen? I don't know. But this is the gospel of his son. So I want to know who his son is. Who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. No one, not one person has been raised from the dead the way Jesus was. Everyone else who's been raised from the dead had to die again. Jesus was fully dead and he was fully alive. Who made him alive? He did, God did, Spirit did. They're all working together. God made Jesus live again. And the angel said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He told you he would rise on the third day. Why didn't you believe him? Some soldiers were there. They had seen the whole thing. They were scared out of their pants and they didn't know what to do. So they went to the high priest. The high priest said, lie about it. He said, okay, we'll lie about it. What, you saw the angel at the entrance of the tomb declaring to the disciples and the ladies that he is not here, he is risen, and you're going to just lie about it? Unbelievable. What man will do for a buck? But he is the Son of God with power by resurrection from the dead. We just recently laid to rest a very dear friend of most of ours. He didn't come back to life. He will one day, though. And that's our hope. That's why we went to the funeral. We didn't go to the funeral to be sad. We went to the funeral to be happy. I know it's hard to be happy at a funeral, but it says it's wiser to be at a funeral than at a party. Because it's at the funeral where you really understand what life is all about. See, anybody can go to a party and have fun. What does it take for someone to go to a funeral and understand what's really going on? It takes discernment from God, right? It takes a righteous discernment, a righteous understanding that this man, though he is dead in the flesh, he is alive in the spirit and is in the presence of the Lord. And one day I'll get to see him. But I don't care if I get to see him. I want to see Jesus. You know, we talk about that. Oh, I'll go get to see my grandmother and my grandfather. I understand that. Don't misunderstand me. I don't mean to sever family relationship, but I want to see Jesus. I want to see him who saved me from my sin. As righteous and as good a man as Clay Robinson was, his death could save no one, not even himself. But Jesus' death saved me from my sins. Everybody else can get out of the way, please. I need to see my Savior. I want to see Christ. I really don't know where I am right now. He was a descendant of David. He was fully man. He was declared the Son of God with power by resurrection from the dead. man, if you'd seen that, if you'd been one of those 10 disciples who saw him the first time he entered the upper room, you would have known that this individual was something different. He was the Son of God. And we get on Thomas's case because he wasn't there that time. So what did Thomas want to do? Thomas wanted the same opportunity that the other disciples did. What did Jesus tell the other disciples? Put your hand, put your fingers in my hands, put your hand in my side, and know that I'm he. What did Thomas want? Thomas wanted the same opportunity. He wanted to be able to put his fingers in his hands and his hand in his side and know that this was, that Jesus really was alive. He wasn't doubting. Just wanted the same opportunity the others had. When Jesus appeared to Thomas, what did Thomas say? My Lord and my God. Fell down and worshiped Jesus because Jesus is the Son of God. What does it give this gospel? It says, through whom we receive grace and apostleship. Paul said he had a thorn in the flesh and he prayed 3 times that God would remove it. What was God's answer? My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. What is grace? Grace is the power of God at work in the life of his people. God gives grace to believe this, doesn't he? Because to the natural man, it's foolishness. But to you and me, hopefully, it is the power of God, right? It's the power of God seen in his people. He also gave apostleship to Paul. Why did God give apostleship to Paul? I have no idea. Paul had no idea. He's very thankful he did. But if we look in 1 Timothy, sorry, I can't turn these pages very well. In 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 15 says, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. Paul said, I became an apostle to the Gentiles. Why? Because Jesus had mercy on me. For no other reason except Jesus had mercy on me, am I an apostle to the Gentiles. It was a gift of God's grace. Paul can't help himself. He has to break out in praise of God. He says, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. As he considers what God has done for him, he instantaneously bursts out in praise. He cannot help himself, even though he's writing a letter or having somebody else write. He just has to praise God at this moment. What else does this gospel give? It gives us the Spirit. It gives us spiritual gifts. Every one of us is empowered by this Spirit to do what God wants us to do for him. I had some verses for that, but I'm running out of time. What does it accomplish? He says, he received grace and apostleship for a purpose. Purpose to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for his name's sake. So what does it accomplish? This gospel accomplishes obedience. I don't know how to put this, but I need no external guide to know what to do. The Spirit teaches me. Now, I need to be in God's Word, I understand. You need to be in God's Word knowing what God said. But the Spirit is the one who teaches me what to do. And I will be obedient. I am a new creature in Christ, and I will obey Him. You are a new creature in Christ, you will obey Him. None of us will obey Him perfectly. I understand that. But we will all obey Him. That is the reason why Paul preached the gospel. Paul preached the gospel not just to have people saved, which he did. He preached the gospel to bring about the obedience of the faith. See, if you believe, you will obey. How can you not? You're a new creature in Christ. You love Him. You want to do what He tells you. This bit about, well, I accepted Jesus as my Savior, not as my Lord. How do you do that? How? I don't understand it. Well, I think I'll follow Christ later. Really? The one who died on the cross for your sins, you think you'll do what He wants you to do maybe later? Really? That's ridiculous. Amen. Paul preached the obedience of the faith among the Gentiles. Among the Gentiles. What were the Gentiles supposed to obey? Were they supposed to obey the law of Moses? No, they weren't under the law of Moses. What were the Gentiles supposed to obey? They're supposed to obey Christ. He said, love God, love your neighbor, love one another as I have loved you. What else does it accomplish? It accomplishes an effectual calling. For it says, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. When Paul preached the gospel, he had every reason to hope that people would believe. Why? Because he knew there were people out there who had been called of God. There was even a time when he was getting a little down on himself, I guess, I don't know. And God reminded him, I have many people in this city. So what did Paul do? Paul went looking for them. See, we are looking for lost sheep. We are not looking to reform the goats. The goats will be goats forever. We are looking for lost sheep whom God has called, whom when we preach the gospel to them, they do respond and they do obey. You know what? It's not my business whether they obey, respond, or whatever. It's only my business. It's only my responsibility to preach the gospel. If somebody wants to believe, you can believe Jesus as your Savior and not as your Lord. Well, let them go. I don't have anything else to say to them. I've said what I believe, and that's what I believe, that you cannot trust in Christ and not obey Him. You must. You can't help it. Somebody else wants to believe otherwise? Fine. I got to go find some more lost sheep. And what does it produce? He says, to all those who are beloved of God in Rome, produces a relationship with God, relationship of love with God, that you are the beloved of the Lord. Can you imagine that? That the God who created all things and redeemed mankind for Himself loves you? Beloved of the Lord? That you can call Him Daddy? Say, Daddy, I need to crawl up into your arms and I need you to hug me for a while. A dear one has passed on and I don't understand. Can you just hold me for a while? Yeah, you can call Him Daddy.
Preach it. also produces a character. We're called as saints. They are holy ones. You are a holy one before God. You have His righteousness. How could you not be a holy one? You are a holy one before God because He has given you His righteousness. What else does it produce? Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Gives you grace and peace. Grace from God, peace with God. What was the reaction of the nation of Israel when they saw God on the mountain? They were horrified. They were trembling. They were frightened. What does God give to His people now? Peace? So that I can boldly approach His throne of grace and find mercy and help in time of need. He's my daddy. I can come to Him whenever I want. Okay, let's see if I can get through this part. I have some hymns I wanted to bring up in conclusion. People have been touched by this truth, have written things like this. Rock of Ages, we sang this earlier. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin would not atone. Thou must save, and Thou alone. Another one. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain? For me who Him to death pursued? Amazing love. How can it be that you, my God, should die for me? No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him my living head. And clothed in righteousness divine. Behold, I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Save that for last. Sing this one earlier too. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by His love and power controlling all I do and say. That's all I really want. I want the mind of Christ. I want the mind of Christ to control me in everything I do and say. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Hallelujah. Let me pray. Great Father in heaven, how marvelous is your workings among men, and that you sent your Son to be the Savior of the world. I am excited that I get to preach this again and again in the book of Romans. And I pray that we never get tired of hearing.